Good morning. It is a good morning. Good morning to be here, to be a part of this worship time. Thank you so much for being here. Such a wonderful opportunity that we have to be together. You know, there are a lot of times, a lot of different opportunities we have to spend time together. There's also a lot of opportunities we have to share in one another's life, to lift each other up, to serve one another. One of those ways that we serve one another is through prayer. You know, we put out a bulletin each week, and we list families and individuals and different things that we're praying for, and we invite one another into our lives. We offer up the things that are troubling us, and we ask for prayers, don't we? And then we spend that time in prayers thinking about one another. You know, you think about the prayers we've offered this week and the things we've been praying for and about. Think about big events like this. A couple weeks ago, we had the Syrian terrorist attack. And, you know, we're praying for those families. Prayer is a powerful tool of the Christian. You notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul writes that as a child of God, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." God has given us a powerful avenue to Him, and one in which He wants us to partake in. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear us speak to Him about our concerns, to offer up our times of thanksgiving. Today, I want to spend just a few moments looking in the third chapter of the Ephesian letter. We may be without that today, so you're going to have to follow along with me. But I want to spend some time here, and I appreciate so much Jody reading that text for us. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is offering up his own prayer for the Ephesian church. And he's praying for them. And I want to investigate that. And I want to think about, are these some prayers we'd love for Paul to pray for us, or that we need to pray for one another and for the congregation here? As a member of the body of Jesus Christ, I'm a member of the same fellowship that each and every person here is who is a child of God. We are all bought and brought into the same body of believers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord was adding to the church daily. God, upon our baptism, upon our immersion into Christ, adds us into that body of believers. And we need to have a deep concern for the church. How much time during the week do we spend thinking about just the congregation? I'm not talking about you and our lives and things that we have a lot to pray about in our own lives. But what about the church? Well, today I want to think about this passage. If you will, go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read this text one more time for emphasis' sake. But Paul writing to the Ephesian church 3 and verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family or church in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Son in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations," that includes us, "forever and ever. Amen." So this morning, I want to explore Paul's prayer, and I want to think about some of the things he prays about. And then I want to invite us to pray for these things in our lives, for the church globally, and for the church here in Sanford. Number one, you notice that Paul prayed here for the congregation to be mighty in the Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16, the second part of that verse, he says, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians to be strengthened in the Holy Spirit. Now, he could mean the Holy Spirit gifts, right? We don't have those today. I'm not here to do a big, long study about that today. But is there something from Paul's prayer that we can take away? Do we, like them, need to be mighty in the Holy Spirit? I think so, and I want to explore that a little bit. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice again what Paul writes to the young preacher, evangelist, Timothy. He says to him, all scripture. Now before that, he's just mentioned how that these are the scriptures that Timothy knew from his childhood, that he was taught by his grandmother and mother. And then he speaks directly to the scriptures and he says, all scripture, that's every word, is given by the inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable, or another word might be advantageous. It is advantageous for you to know the Holy Scripture, to be filled with the Holy Scripture. Why? It is profitable for doctrine. You want to know what we're supposed to do? You don't read some outside source. We got to go to the text first. We need to know the text. That's where the doctrine comes from. He says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to be righteous? You need to know the Word of God. And then you need to follow it. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me ask you a question. If I don't know the scriptures, if I'm not studying the scriptures, if I'm not investing myself in the scriptures, how can I be equipped for good works? The good works don't come outside of scripture. They come from without scripture. From within out of scripture. When I know the holy text, good works will come if I am faithful to them. I want you to also notice what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, he talks about how that Scripture is of no private interpretation. In other words, I can't go to Scripture and have a different interpretation and then someone else have another interpretation, us both be right. There's one interpretation. Why? Notice verse 21. He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not an invention of human mind. Of the human mind. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, every word of the holy text is invested with the Holy Spirit. That every word of the holy text has been directed by the Holy Spirit. And so I can rely on it. I don't have to doubt it because it's not coming from man's mind. You know, if some person comes up to me, even someone I may respect or someone I don't respect at all, in either case, I can't 100% trust what man may tell me, because you know why? Men are wrong. Sometimes I'm wrong. Long time ago, I was wrong, right? And that time I had to apologize. No, that happens more frequently as I get older sometimes. No, we make mistakes, but God doesn't. I can trust the Holy Text because it wasn't directed by men. When Peter wrote, Peter is not writing the words of Peter, but he's writing the words of God. We talked about the Gospels this morning. Those Gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not their words, but they are the Holy Spirit's words, as the Holy Spirit directed them. I can trust it because of that. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. Paul wrote, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul says the gospel didn't just come by words, but words filled with power. Where did they receive that power? They received it from the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 writes, "For the word of God is living and powerful." What makes it powerful? It's that it has been invested with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is a powerful tool God has given to us. And so Paul wanted these Christians to lean upon that power, power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 28, as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, it's his last address to them, a group of men that he's grown to love and to know. And he says in verse 30, I'm sorry, scratch that. Got my context wrong. See, I made a mistake. Acts 28, I had 20 in my mind, sorry. This is the end of the book of Acts. Paul is in Roman custody. And I want you to notice what he's doing. Acts 28, verse 30. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house." Now, Paul is in Roman custody. What's he doing? Is he feeling miserable? Is he depressed? Is he, oh, woe is me? Notice what he's doing. "In his own rented house, and received all who came to him to do what? He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Paul, the text says Paul was speaking with confidence. Well, where did that confidence come from? Did it come from the fact he was the great apostle Paul? I want you to notice something else that he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 19, he says, "And for me," that's Paul, "that utterance," and he's giving a prayer request. He's asking for them to pray for him. Now, he's already prayed for them, and now he's wanting that in return. And he says in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul is praying for boldness in speaking the truth. Why was he able to speak with confidence in Acts 28? It's because of the confidence which came through the Holy Spirit, the confidence the Spirit gave to him through that inspiration, not of his own intuition or his own genius. It's because he was being directed by the Holy Spirit. Do we speak boldly about the truth? You know, there's a severe warning that Jesus gives in Matthew 10 and verse 33. And he's giving this to his disciples. And he says, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father. In other words, if we're unwilling to speak boldly for God, to stand up when it's easy and when it's hard, God's going to deny us, or Jesus is, before the Father. But then, a verse earlier, he gives this encouragement to us. He says, whoever confesses me, speaks boldly in my name, before men, him will I confess before my Father. We need to pray for boldness. Even Paul had to pray for boldness. This is the great apostle Paul. He's asking for boldness. We too need to pray for boldness. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, Paul writes, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Where does our confidence come from? You know, maybe we're an eloquent speaker, and sometimes that gives men confidence to speak. They're quick on their feet. They're able to come up with things just like that. And they can just speak and, wow, people are amazed. I'm not like that. I wasn't gifted with that, right? My confidence cannot come from me. My confidence comes from Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, His Word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I can have confidence in the truth, not in myself, but in the truth. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, John writes, 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we pray for confidence and boldness to speak the word of God, God will give us that confidence and boldness through his word. Are we praying for the congregation here to be bold in this proclamation of the word of God? Man, there are a lot of forces out there right now that are trying to fight against the church, against the Word of God and its message. Sin doesn't like the Word of God. The devil does not like the Word of God. The world does not like the Word of God because it condemns its evil practices. It's going to take some boldness by the church to speak up against those things. Not in hate, not in an evil or in a mean, bitter way, but in a loving way. Paul tells the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. We got to speak the truth, and we need to try to do it in the most loving way possible without compromising the truth. The next thing we notice here in Paul's prayer back in Ephesians chapter 3. You notice here in verse 18 and 19, Paul writes, talking about the Ephesian church, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church to be harbingers of the love of Christ. It's interesting here that he's speaking to the Ephesian church. When you go to the book of Revelation and you read about those seven churches, the Ephesian church is one of those seven. And there are a lot of things that Christ has to commend them for. He speaks about their speaking the truth. And he commends them for that time and time again. But he says, I have this one thing against you. that you have left your first love. Sometimes we can become so focused on just being truthful that we forget the love of Christ. That what we're saying can be defeated by how we're saying it. How we talk to people is important. And is important in following what Christ would have us to do. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says to his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. If he says, a new commandment I give to you, he's changing some things. These are Jewish people, and they've lived a certain way. And he's making some changes. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How we treat one another is important. Now, what's the new part of that? Doesn't the Old Testament talk about loving your neighbor and talk about being a kind person? Yeah, it does. What's the new part then? What's different? Notice what he says. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not just enough to love like the world loves. It's not enough just to love like some people think you should love. But now we've been given an example of love to follow. And that's the example of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to love others as he has loved us? Do we as a congregation need to pray for the love of Christ to spring forth fully in us? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to look at another thing that he prays for, that we need to pray for. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, the second part of that verse, he writes, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He's praying for them to reach spiritual maturity. Have we arrived? Have we arrived at what it means to be fully Christian? Are we fully imitating Jesus Christ? Or can we think of ways in which you and I need to grow? I think if we're being honest with ourselves, both as a congregation and individually, there are a lot of ways in which you and I need to continue to grow. The Ephesian church needed that, and so Paul is praying for it. There's a lot of potential here. There's a lot of potential in Sanford, in this congregation, to do great things for God. God will use us to do great things if we allow him to. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort on our part. Do we believe God can use us? Do we live like that? Having potential is a good thing, but it is not the thing. Potential that never meets its fulfillment is wasted. There's a lot of potential here, but if we don't reach its fulfillment, then it has been wasted on us. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, I won't read the whole text here, but I want you to notice what the Hebrews writer is struggling with. And he's talking to these Hebrew Christians, and he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. When he says you should be or ought to be, what does that mean, really? You aren't. They weren't where they should be. Now, I'm not going to discuss the whole teaching thing, so I'm using that as an example. They had not grown in their spiritual education as they should. They were still struggling over basic things. Are we still struggling over basic things in our learning the Word of God? Why is that? Is it because we truly don't understand? If that's the case, we need to seek out help in that situation. If there are things about the Word of God you don't understand, don't stay in that state. Look for help. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, when Philip said, "Do you understand the things you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless somebody guide me?" Sometimes in our lives we need to be guided. We need to be helped. It's okay to ask for help. What's not okay is staying where we are. That could be one reason we just don't understand. The other reason may be we just don't put in the effort. I'm not going to grow spiritually unless I put in some effort. I've got to test myself. I've got to push myself in order to do that. He says in the next chapter, in verse 1, Hebrews 6, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." Well, before you leave, you better understand it. But he says, once you've laid that foundation, let us go on to perfection. That idea of pressing forward. Are we pressing forward to perfection in our lives? In Psalm 18, verse 28, the psalmist wrote, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." We need to pray that God lights our darkness in our understanding, in the ways in which we're not living as we should. We're not arriving at perfection. We need to ask God, both as an individual, and this morning specifically as a congregation, we need to pray that God will do that. We serve an awesome God. Do you realize that? We serve an awesome God. A God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, but above all that we could ask or think. Do you believe that? The Ephesian church, Paul tells them that he is able to do that. Do we believe it? Paul told the disciples that if they have the faith of a mustard seed, they could move mountains. Do we have? I hope we have greater faith than a mustard seed. God can take our little faith and he can make great things out of it. Do we believe it? We may be struggling in our lives. And we may be struggling in our Christian journey and our spiritual growth. Have we bowed our knees to God and asked for help? That should be the first source we go to. Paul says to the Roman church, he writes in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation." Do we believe it? Paul believed it with all his heart. Why was Paul able to do great things? It's not just because he had the power of the Holy Spirit gifts in him. It was a lot more to do with his faith. He believed it. Do we believe the message of the cross? Do we believe God can do great things in our life? Because he can. But only if we believe. Sometimes it's easier to not believe. And Satan will challenge us in that. He'll push us in that. He wants us to stay where we are. God wants us to move beyond where we are. He wanted the Ephesian church to move beyond where it was and to go on, to advance. God can do great things here, but only if we believe. Only if we're willing to put in the effort. Otherwise, we'll stay as we are. This morning, do you believe in the power of the gospel? Don't tell me you believe in the power of the gospel if you continue to sit in your seat and not do what's necessary. Do not tell me you believe in God if you do not believe that He is able to save you. Don't continue to lie to yourself. God can do great things with you. He can use you. But don't tell me you believe if you don't act. To truly believe means to act. If you're not a child of God, why do you continue to labor in sin? Why do you continue to cling to those things in this life which bring no value? Why do you continue to let Satan hold you? It is only your fault. The fault is not in God, and it's not in other people. Don't blame other people for your condition. If you're a child of God and you're just not doing what you should, it is your fault. God can use you in His kingdom, but only if you're willing to be used. This morning, will you obey the gospel call? Will you respond in faith? And if you're not a child of God, this morning you can obey the gospel message. You can come forward, you confess Jesus as Christ, you can begin to repent of your sins, change your mind, which will lead to a change of action, and you can be immersed into Christ this very day. What's holding you back? Maybe you're a child of God who's fallen away. Why do you continue to linger in your spiritual condition? Ask for God's forgiveness. Ask for God to use you. If you have a need, please come as together we stand and sing.